Welcome, everybody, to our seventh day of our feast. Before I short little spiel, I, fortunately, on Monday when I spoke about the various things that are listed up here on the sukkah, not my sukkah, but obviously our sukkah, the sukkah, thank you, it directed a few, in some part intentionally, to what my speech will be, or talk about will be today. It was actually surprisingly to me. Sometimes this happens. It's a blessing when it does. I had a very difficult question I could not answer, and it happened to have gotten answered by all of you on Monday. That allows me to complete what I wanted to speak about today. And something I was stumped on, I don't get this, God. It doesn't make any sense. And now, due to our open discussion, it was able to answer that question for me. But Oprah, what was that? Thank you very much. Open their prayer if you don't mind. Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we thank you for your kindness and protection upon our families and upon our Sukkot. We ask you to continue to bless us throughout the remaining of your feasts. Protect us and keep our families and our loved ones safe. Instruct us according to your will, according to your kindness. Be with us, God, and help us to love and worship you. We ask your blessing and leave your son Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. So, on Monday, I had talked about these various things up here, as I had mentioned, the trees and various other parts. I'm not going to discuss all those all over again. But my dilemma, a little background story for a minute. On Atonement, this past Atonement, my wife did not attend. Our kids started to get sick. Of course, it lasted all the way through until the first part of Sukkot as well. Yeah, 10 days by, exactly. she had a few questions, though, because she went ahead and was just reading as I went to Atonement. And she had a few questions when she came back. She said, hey, I don't get this. And she asked a few questions, and it was very convenient because that allowed me to see something which I had not seen before, or at least had not looked at. Maybe all of you have seen this and was obvious. To me, it was not so obvious until after I had responded to her and answered the best question to the best of my ability. A few things clicked. I'm like, oh, wait a minute, that makes sense. And that's going to lead into what I was discussed about today. How many of us, if you should raise your hand, you're certainly welcome to, believe or think or suspect that all of God's plan for the holy days, for our lives, from the beginning of man through today, are all written in the first 10 chapters of Genesis? 2, 3, 4, a few. That's perfectly fine. I'll say it again. How many of us believe, suspect, or have a suspicion believe that the story of man, or God's plan for us, is all written in the first 10 chapters of Genesis? A good portion of us. Not necessarily everything, but some of us do. Just suspect, yeah. Because I suspected it too, until Monday, which then answered it, so which confirmed my suspicion, to me at least, not necessarily everybody else. So, is Passover written there? Probably. Maybe Abel sacrifice. Okay, maybe there's some symbolism there. There's 10 chapters of Genesis. Is Atonement written there? Okay, so we have a resounding yes from one person. is Trumpets written there? I think there's Trumpets written there.
Oh my, Winnebago just came in.
Is it fuel they're delivering? Propane, I'm guessing. Is Sukkot written there? What? Is it written there? It should be somewhere, right? Okay, if the others are, it must be Sukkot. Is Shavuot written there? First fruits? Unleavened bread? Are all the holidays written there? 10 chapters. Oh, in case you're not familiar with, Genesis chapter 1 starts with God's, in the beginning God created. Chapter 10, let's see here. includes the beginning of the family line, or the ending, I should say, of Noah and his children, just prior to the construction of the Tower of Babel and stuff like that. So yeah, 70 nations are recorded. So that's the inclusive. So it includes Noah's flood, and includes the animals, it includes the line of Cain, the story of Cain and Abel, of course, is in there. There's a few others, little points here and there. Yes, there's a few of those too. Okay, so I'm not going to discuss the entire history of mankind. That's very laborious and time-consuming. What grabbed my attention, which of course is what Lorianne had asked me about, which then brought me to study this topic, was her questions regarding atonement, and her questions with Cain and Abel. And when that made sense, I was okay, if atonement is written in there, then all the other holy days are written there too. Because you don't have one, which makes no sense, unless the others are already there, written. We're not going to start at the very beginning of Genesis, we're just starting at Genesis chapter 3. Because that's when stuff actually starts happening as far as holy days are concerned. The first, yeah, the 7 days of creation, or 6 days of creation, and the seventh day of rest, that Shabbat, and that's fine, we can see all we want in there, that's not the point. Holy days are not written for God, they're written for man. Well, God did all the creating, and was any man around yet for the first at least 5.5 days? No. Or actually, 6.5 days, the tail end of day six. So, was any of that done discussing man's life? No, not really. It was just in God's life. It was God's creation, setting it set up. So that's a separate issue. We're discussing that. And now, man, of course, shows up, and God gives this wonderful garden to live in. He gives him a wife, names the animals, blah, blah, blah. Is there anything bad that man does yet?
No.
No, okay. So does he need a Passover yet? No. Okay, so we'll ignore the first two chapters, because those are not relevant to my topic today, which is holy days. The whole combined holy days. A little bit cold, so bear with me. My nose is a little bit runny. I'm not going to read all of them, but bear with me. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" The woman said to the serpent, "We shall eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of which the tree is in the midst of the garden, the Lord has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable, and tree desirable to make one wise. She took it of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Those first seven verses. Let's see here. No, hold on. I'm going to include a few more verses. I'm not going to end just there. Let's go through a verse. We'll read through verse 15. Sorry, I'll keep reading for a minute. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife and them hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' The Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on your you shall eat dust, all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" I'm going to stop there for a moment. What was the first response from Adam and Eve when they saw God, or heard God? They're afraid. So what'd they do? They hid. They were afraid, so that their immediate response was to hide. from, of course, God, the sound of God. Now, it was in the cool of the day. Those are all recorded in verse 8. Do any of those things remind you of Passover? You probably will say no, because it didn't remind me of Passover when I read the first 10 times. You don't think of Passover when you read that those up to that point, right? You're coming, okay. Death sentence. Well, I'm going to rephrase the elements of Passover, and it might make a little bit more sense to you. I'm not redefining them, just rephrasing them. There's a difference. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. Did Israel hide themselves from God in Egypt? Hidden from God? Adam and Eve did this from the sound of the Lord. Now, the word sound in Hebrew can be used as sound, presence, breath, or spirit. They're all interchangeable. Did Israel hide itself from the sound or the presence of the Spirit of God in Egypt? In Egypt. Before they come out. Well, I'm going to keep going. If you can't quite get it, don't worry. I will explain this to you. I'm just making you think for a moment. The time of the day which they hid from the Lord, Adam and Eve, that is, was the cool part. Morning, evening, don't know. It was cold. I'm not sure the weather, time cycles then, that doesn't matter. Did Israel hide from the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, in the cool part of their day? The answer is yes to all these, but we'll explain them in a minute. Think to you a minute. She's getting it slowly. You should be seeing, or hopefully you'll see, is that Adam and Eve hid themselves amongst trees, bushes, whatever. Israel hid themselves in their trees. But what was their tree? A doorpost. A doorpost. So the spirit, that is a doorpost. They had to paint their posts of the blood. They had to hide themselves inside their houses to not come out. What were they hiding from? Wrath of God. Well, was not Adam and Eve also hiding from the wrath of God? There's no difference there. When did they go into their houses never to come out? In the evening, nighttime, where it's cold. Is that also, nay, not nighttime, but at least evening, when Adam and Eve hid themselves? Note, when God records things, pre-records them, or writes them before the events occur, He does not give you spelled out details. He gives you the elements, the hints, the pictures, the shadows of what's going to happen, what He's intending to do. We're not done yet, by the way. There's a lot more to this than just verse 8. Let's continue reading a little bit. Let's go back just a hair, because there's a few elements I forgot. I apologize. My notes were written out of order. Please forgive me. I'm going to go back two verses. I messed this one up. Let's go to verse 6 a little bit. The serpent, of course, tempts Eve with what things? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and what was the last one? Pride of life, because she saw it was good to the eyes, good to eat, and would make one wise. All three things. Did Egypt tempt Israel in those three things? Oh. With their leeks. What made Israel say, okay, Egypt, I will follow you? Food. It was famine. Famine caused Jacob and all of his family to go down in to sin. Desire for food. When they got there, what did they see? What did they get? the best land, good to the eyes and good to the flesh. And what was the other thing about that particular land that makes it tie back into Adam and Eve? Who owned the land? Goshen. Who owns Goshen at the time when Israel's showing up or Jacob's showing up? Not Pharaoh.
Joseph.
Now, what about Joseph? What made him own that land?
Second in charge.
Second in charge, but of what? Not just of Egypt, but what was his job? Who worked for him? Who worked for him? What was his task? He had a little cup. What does his cup do? Now, what do you use his cup for? Divining. It's part of a priesthood. Goshen was owned and protected as a result because it was owned by the priesthood. They were a superior class. No taxes, nothing at all to Pharaoh. What's funny, that's almost like making one desire it or making one wise to gain elevation, to improve or increase your pride. In verse 7, Adam and Eve, their eyes, it says that their eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Well, Adam and Eve's eyes were open. What did Israel see when they received this land? When they got these wonderful gifts? They saw the best of Egypt. They actually received what they desired. They flee famine and are given everything that they're fleeing from. This is all bad, this is all good. But what's the consequence? Sell your soul. You became slaves to Pharaoh. Adam and Eve became slaves to sin. It's the same parallel, the same picture. As does Adam and Eve, such is recorded, as does Israel, how it's recorded.
The apple doesn't fall far from the tree.
Amen.
There we go.
Now, as Israel became a slave, what was their response? Free from the burden, but not leave. Yeah, take the bad stuff, but leave me the good stuff. I believe that's something along those lines. Essentially, they called out to God. They were crying. God said, I heard their cry. I hear my people. I'm going to come and take care of them. Well, I already read verse 9. Or verse 8, sorry. So skip verse 8 a little bit. In verse 9, what does the Lord do? Well, in Israel, they called out. What's the Lord do?
He had to kill something to make clothing.
Let's go back to Israel a minute. He asks, when Israel calls out to God, what does he do? He responds. He goes to them in the form of course, a burning bush to Moses and sends Moses as a servant. We know that part. Well, in this case, instead of man calling out to God, this is God calling out to man in Adam and Eve. The calling does occur. And then the Lord says, where are you? Meaning, come out from your hiding. Is that not also Israel in some way? Come out from Egypt? No, you could argue that. So as I had kept reading through all this, he, of course, had asked Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree? Yes, I have. There's a little bit of blame game going on there. I won't discuss that just yet, because that's a little bit beyond my topic for today. God curses the serpent more than all the cattle. And this is verse 14 and 15. You should be in the belly, in a tent, and you eat dust, sorry, enmity between you and your seed, the woman's seed. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. It's recorded down there in verse 15. Does that sound at all like Israel in Egypt? Who plunders Egypt? Who takes everything of Egypt?
Israel
does. Who does Egypt bite the heels of? Israel. They try to chase, just to get it back. They curse, they destroy, they attempt to attack. If I recall correctly, you certainly welcome to double check me on this one. I believe Pharaoh's men actually tell Pharaoh, "Do you not know that Egypt is ruined and lost?" Well, that's almost sounding like your head's been broken or been crushed. Yeah, God wiped out your land. Do you not know God's wiped your land out? Does the serpent not know he is now? Head will be crushed. It's a symbolism. It's parallels. Head, of course, Pharaoh's head does actually get disposed of in the sea, but that's shortly, in a little while longer. Let's read a little bit more in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now this verse, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." Of course, obviously for childbirth or child pains. "You bring forth children in pain, your desire should be for your husband." How does that tie in to Israel with Egypt and the Passover? Well, was it not Israel, and it was not their people who desired to have a ruler over them? Not kingly ruler when they came out of Egypt. If I recall correctly, it was a golden one. It looked like a cow. They had a desire to have something rule over them that was not their God. There is some similarities there. Maybe not exact parallel, but there are some similarities. Was it difficult, painful, to be born out of Egypt? Yes, I believe it took 40 years. And a wipe out of an entire generation. Yeah, I think that's painful. A loss of a lot of blood. I can see that then. I can see God's curse with the woman discussing her childbirth. But yes, as Israel comes out of Egypt, that kind of makes sense. In verse 17, says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, curse the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall spring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you return." Does any of that sound like Israel? Well, see, okay, let me think of this here. In the sequence of this curse, I see, okay, the head gets crushed. Okay, that would be Egypt being crushed. The woman's difficult childbirth. Okay, that's 40 years of death. Adam's entering in the land. So, does that sound like the entering in the land? Actually, it's almost dead exact entering the land. Because, if you recall correctly, as Israel goes into the land of Israel, into the land itself, Israel, the nation, goes into the land itself. What does God warn them about? You do not expel them. You do not work for it. They will be thorns in your sides. God actually tells Israel here with Adam and Eve, you are going to work to your death for this. If you don't do it well, they will be thorns. They will be thistles. It will produce things that are evil to you. And is that exactly what happened to Israel? So God's prophecy or commands to Adam applies to Israel in the same fashion. until dust you return. Verse 20 and 21. Now, because verses 14 through 19 are discussing what God is telling Adam and Eve what will happen, we're done with what will happen. Now let's go back where we actually are. So Adam and Eve, if you recall correctly, back in verse 13, is it to, well, basically through, up through verse 13, but verse 9, we're discussing that God was saying, where are you? Come out so I may see you. Let's go back to that place. So God's telling them to come out of Egypt, come out of hiding, come out of your homes. Do not fear my wrath. So we're back here again. Adam called his wife Eve, mother of all things living, and also for Adam as weak, his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, how many of us have read that and assumed it was like, you know, an animal skin? Like, let's say it's a sheep or a goat or a cow or something like that. Most of us have. Why doesn't it say a sheep or a goat or a cow? Gotta let us know? Because it didn't matter. Mm-hmm. Right, it didn't matter. The word choice here is aor. 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 What does that mean? Well, it can be translated different ways. But this particular word was placed right here to make a perfect tie to Passover. The best tie you could choose. Oh, sorry, this is verse 20 and 21. Verse 21 more specifically, because it says, God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The tunics of skin. Coats of skin, something of skin. The term for being the skin, or it translates a number of different ways. The most common translation is to be blinded. To blind. Who's being blinded? You'll be clothed, let's reword this again. You'll be clothed with blindness and clothe them. Is it that Adam and Eve are blinded? Well, let's think about this for a moment. If I recall correctly in my details of Passover, if something is covered up or concealed, I'm the one who can't see it, not the item that's being concealed. It can see that it's being hidden. So, knowing and believing that Messiah is who he is, and he covers our sins, is he covering me to where I cannot see my sins? No. He's covering my sins so that God can't see them. If I recall correctly, God's noting that, who told you you were naked? I will now cover your nakedness so that you can't see it? No. So that God will not see that they sin. They will not be exposed. I read this story now, and for the most part, it makes sense. I can see elements of Passover. But is this the exact picture of Passover? Well, no, it has imagery, it has elements, it has components of. Well, if this has components of Passover, I expect to see components of other holy days too. By the way, we're going to conclude with Sukkot, so don't worry, this is just an arbitrary discussion. First fruits. We have unleavened bread somewhere in here, right? First fruits, unleavened bread, Shavuot, various other elements should be here, right? So what happens after Passover? What happens after, in our yearly cycle? I should be more specific. Careful with that. Unleavened bread comes next. Typically, unleavened bread comes next. What's the big deal about unleavened bread? What's so important about it? What does it mean to us? Sin's gone. It's symbolic of you no longer introducing new sin into this new covered world of or life of yours. For, of course, only 7 days. And behold, this is verse 22. Man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand, and also take of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove the man out and placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to guard the way of the tree of life. To me, my personal perspective, I combine a lot of first fruits and unleavened bread together, because they are, in many ways, intertwined. If I am full of sin, do I desire that sin to live forever? Well, the elements of unleavened bread is that I will no longer bring sin into me. What happens when sin no longer was brought into you? And you're covered up. You bring forth good fruit. Hence, first fruits. That's the whole point of it. That's why God did the symbol that way. Does the sin die? What was that? Washed away? No, not washed away. It's covered up. We're not washing away. It's covered up. Does the sin die? Does it die in me? Well, think about it. Does the sin die in you? See, some say no, some say yes, some say no, some say yes. See, that's the thing. The funny thing about this Passover deal is we go through the Passover, and God covers it up, but I know I still did something. I know tomorrow I can still do something. Not good, that is. He didn't get rid of it. He just covered up so he wouldn't see it. Well, in this particular case with Adam and Eve, when he covered up their sin, or covered up their nakedness, one and the same for all, as far as I'm discussing today, what did he gain out of it? What was his objective when he sealed them or separated them from the Garden of Eden? Protection of them, the long run, that's fair. He prevented new sin, or this sin that they now have, from growing or from fermenting. Have you ever fermented bread dough? Ever made bread before? What happens when you give it time and warmth and perfect conditions? It's big, doesn't it? Well, if you live forever, what happens and you're full of sin? You get bigger in it, don't you? I do. I'm sure all of us would. If you lived forever and you were covered with sin and you had sin in you, you had no fear of it ever dying off, what does it do? Keeps growing. Cesspool, disgusting pit of nastiness. It stinks a little bit too, if you ever make, you know, especially if you think, that's right, we'll discuss all of those. Sourdough and rye has a really funky smell sometimes to make sourdough out of rye. But anyway, it smells bad. It gets worse. Well, God's objective here is to say, okay, you will now be clean or separated out. You will no longer have new sin be brought into you. You will no longer be festering or fermenting by having the tree of life attached to your sin. So he made a prevented re-entry. Now, is it re-entry into the tree of life? Or was it prevent re-entry into the whole garden? The whole garden? Now, why? The tree of life is just one thing. Why do you just put a little guard or angel around that one thing so you eat the rest of it? You got to produce good fruit yourself. You got to produce first fruit yourself. Grow your own stuff. Exactly. I did the first time. Now it's your turn. You do it yourself. Make your own good food. Make your own first fruits. So what did Adam and Eve do? They populated. They need workers. They need people to work the land. They grew. They increased. They produced Cain and Abel, of course. We know the story of Cain and Abel. We'll get there shortly. But they also produced Seth, and of course many other daughters and sons. And of course, they increased. They populated. They expanded. Were they all good? No. Were some of them good? Yes. Some were good. Some were not good. That's a thorn and thistle thing, isn't it?
Ask,
I'm going to probably forget in 10 seconds, so... okay. You're welcome to ask now. I don't mind.
Well, okay. In chapter 22.
God said, 22 of Genesis?
God said, behold, the man has become like one of us.
Oh, yes.
Who is us?
Plural. Amongst the millions of debaters out there who discuss this topic, who is the us? Is it the this or that kind of? Is it multiple? Is it one? Blah, 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 blah. All I will tell you or believe, I can say that I personally believe this, is that God, though he is the creator, he had people, individuals, whether you call it angels or assist him. I'm going to say who they are. You may argue, oh, it's the Messiah. Okay, maybe he's talking in one-on-one conversation. You may argue, though completely screw it up way, it's a Trinity thing. We'll discuss that. Or it's 24 elders. That's fine. Argue whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It was individuals who God assigned to help him. Those who have knowledge of good know how it works. Not wield it, but understand it. So you can argue whatever you wish to argue or believe and not discuss that topic. But God had people assist him. So, sorry. That's fine. My wife had the exact same question. Would you stop me in the middle of my little spiel about Cain and Abel on atonement? So what's the us thing? Oh, okay. So I understand that question. Okay, so we have an element of first fruits. You got to work yourself. You make your own good first fruits. Good or bad, make them both anyway. And we have the elements of unleavened bread. You will not fester this anymore. It will not be increased or grow further than what it already is. So we have those two elements built in here. Are they complete, full pictures, 7 days? No. It's just not. It's just what they are. The elements are there. What comes after first fruits? Shavuot. The culmination of all things you grew, good or bad. What happens after he drives by the garden? Oh, look, Adam and Eve. Oh, sorry, Cain and Abel. Good and bad. Let's read about Cain and Abel. Adam knew his wife. She conceived, bore Cain. I said, I've gotten a son, got a man from the Lord. She also born again. This time it was brother Abel. Now, Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Let's stop there for a moment. What was Cain's task? He's the first one spoken of. What did he do? An offering. Now, what kind of offering does he bring? Fruit. From the ground. From the Lord. From God. Was it good? Well, fruit itself was okay. The person may not have been, but the fruit itself, sorry. Was it good fruit? We don't discuss Cain yet. Let's do the fruit first. Don't jump ahead of me. that's a bit of a good debate. Is the fruit good if the person is not good? Yeah. We buy fruit from a grocery store, and people may or may not be necessarily good, but we'll discuss this, all those details. This is an offering to God. So Cain's task, does that have an element, not necessarily the whole thing, an element of Shavuot in it? Let's see. Adam and Eve, you will go forth, make your own fruit. Okay, you'll make your own first fruits, fine. So they produce children. The fruit has good and bad in it. And then, when the good and bad come out, what happens? They both make an offering. Cain does first. A fruit. I can almost see a bit of Shavuot, just a little hint, but not very much in that. Although, you could say, but then if I look at Cain, I would be missing something. Because the story doesn't start with Cain. In chapter 4, verse 1, what does it actually start with? Adam and Eve, what does she say? I have purchased or have gained a man from the Lord. This is her first experience of producing life. She's the one who brought Shavuot. She's the one who said, God, here is my fruit. It wasn't Cain. See, that's a problem. I read that thing 3 times. I don't get Cain. It makes no sense. Where's Shavuot? It's not him. God didn't send Cain out of the Garden of Eden to produce good fruit. He sent Adam and Eve out of the garden to produce good fruit. So the two of them are supposed to produce good fruit. What did they produce? The very first born human being. Was that good? Yes, it is. How many of us have a firstborn child? Is it good? It was a blessing. Were you grateful to God? Did you lift him or her up and say, thank you? Most of us did, yes. So that was the Shavuot. That was the culmination. All right, God, you told me to go produce good fruit. I'll produce good fruit. Here is my first good fruit. Was it good? Yes, it was. Doesn't matter what he became later. The time when he was born, it was. She, of course, produces again Abel. She doesn't say anything. It doesn't speak to God about it. Doesn't think about it because why? Abel's not the first. Cain was. So Abel was second. That's a separate story. So we have elements of Shavuot in her, as we would expect, because God commanded Adam and Eve, so they did. She had produced the Shavuot. What comes out of Shavuot in our yearly cycle? Shavuot, that's springtime. We have summer comes on, and then trumpets show up, right? Yom Teruah. What do you do at Yom Teruah? Blow the shofar, yay! What else do you do? To feast the God, what else do you do? Eat? We eat. That's actually right. We eat. We're harvesting. It's time to eat. What does Cain and Abel do? They bring forth their harvest according to God's command. In verse 3, in the process of time elapses, which you'd expect from Shavuot to trumpets, time elapses. It came to pass that Cain brought an offering through the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the first things of his flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So they both bring forth their offering, which is what you'd expect at trumpets. Now, what does this bringing forth the offering have to do with trumpets at all? What do we know about trumpets? Well, we know it's a time of calling to war or calling to God, to a certain extent. Waking up, be aware. Now is the time. Now is the time to act or do according to God's will. And what does Cain and Abel do? They do exactly what they're told to. They do according to God's will. And God was very happy with Abel's, but not so much with Cain's. And God says, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? This is verse 7. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for over you, but you should rule over it. That was God's answer. I have called you both forth. Cain, you responded correctly. Sorry, Abel, you responded correctly. Cain, you responded incorrectly. You did bring forth good fruit, but you yourself are not. What's that story? Oh yeah, many are called, few are chosen. And what's the other one? Oh, that's right. One will be left, one will be taken. Troubles. Yes, ma'am.
You're talking about comparisons.
Yes, I am comparisons.
I see Cain as the physical man, and I see Abel as the spiritual man.
Right, now in our story, or in a few verses from now?
Probably in a little way down the road.
Yeah, anyway, you're right. In a few verses from now, what you're right about now. That's about to get the same conclusion, but hold on a minute. I got to read them first.
Yeah.
Okay, so, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when there in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I should be hidden from your face. I should be a fugitive and a vagabond on earth. It will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord said, a mark on Cain means anyone fighting him should kill him. I see Cain and Abel as a flesh and the spiritual thing here. Personally, of course. You may see it differently, that's fine. But the best part of this one section is atonement. This is the epitome of atonement. Yes, a blood atonement. Cain was supposed to rule over his sin as God warned him in trumpets. He did not. Well, a funny thing happens. If you recall in the book of Hebrews, those of you who read it, in 10, in verse 26 through 31, it discusses there's an inherent problem with Passover. As I mentioned earlier, Passover covers, it blinds, if I use that term, God, to your sin or your nakedness. But I also mentioned it didn't actually get rid of it, it just covered it up. Which, of course, Hebrews reiterates that. It doesn't remove sin, it just covers it up. And in that particular chapter, it says, if you have received Messiah, or you have been covered up, and then you sin again, what happens? You're dead. Sorry, tough luck. Bummer. I mean, honestly, that's a really big bummer. What happens? I mean, I've had Passover my whole life, child life, adult life, whatever you want to say. Have I ever sinned? You know, I'm not going to discuss all of them today, but... yeah, but okay, how many times have I sinned? I am dead. I'm a dead man. And since there's no hope, sorry, tough luck. That's Hebrews. What do I do? Well, the blessingness of God is He gave us a way out, known as atonement. See, atonement isn't just some arbitrary thing, okay, so you kill a goat and one gets out. Fine. Done. It doesn't work that way. See, atonement isn't for someone who doesn't know they have sin. It's not for someone who just needs Passover. For God to cover up their past that they started in life. That's nothing to do with atonement. That's Passover. That's coming out of where you once were. Here's your new existence. We will cover over this stuff. But at this point forward, you cannot sin. You are unleavened bread. You're supposed to stay unleavened. You're supposed to stay holy. But if you sin, there's a problem. God doesn't say, oh, I'll just cover you with another layer. You know, it's cold outside. We'll bundle you up a little more, right? That's how it must work. Well, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't blind himself yet again. How many times does he blind himself? Over and over and over and over and over again. He's not going to have any eyes left. A big pile of massive skin. There's nothing left. It's just nothing there. Why does he want that? That's a bunch of garbage. He has to actually remove it. Hence atonement. Well, also one of the beautiful things about this story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel is that the Passover applied, also known as the skins for Adam and Eve, applied to Adam and Eve, right? Did they apply it to Cain and Abel? No. Did not. See, Adam and Eve, oh God, oops, I sinned. I understand that. You were deceived. I can comprehend that. I'll have compassion. I will cover it up. Now, you are not deceived. Now you know. Cain and Abel, can they say, oh God, I was deceived? Sorry, that excuse is already used. Try again. He warned him. He told him. God warned him ahead of time. You weren't deceived. This is fully open to you. But I still sinned. How many of us transgress? I believe I talked about it on mine on Monday because I worked on Friday building my sukkah when I wasn't supposed to. But I did anyway. That's transgression. It's a knowing breaking of the law. That is a sin. Now, my particular one is not punishable by death, per se, but, you know, that was just Friday. What about the rest of my whole life? Okay, that was just one day of my whole life I spoke about. There's lots of them, I'm sure, punishable by death in many different ways and probably very painful. But that's the point. The point is that God said, all right, you have a covering here, that's fine. You don't get to use the covering excuse now because you know better. You've been covered. You're aware. But that's for Cain and Abel, give us the perfect picture of Leviticus 16. How many of you recall what Leviticus 16 and atonement does? Any details about it? Remember anything at all? For example, are there any animals involved? Two goats. Okay, we got two goats. What else was there?
A bull
and a ram. Okay, there's other offerings. There are whole offerings. There are burnt up offerings. The whole the business or the main focus is around the two goats. What else is about these two goats? What about these two goats are there? They're both perfect. They're both blemishless. They are have no problems. Cain and Abel, before anything bad happens, are they perfect? Well, yeah, they're the first fruits. They are the perfect offering that, you know, their mom gave. Hey, look, I have, at least Cain was. I have a firstborn son, offer up to God. They're perfect. So, what do we do with two goats? One is slain. Oh, look, Cain and Abel. Oh, look, did one get slain? Oh, yeah, one did. The good one got slain. What do we do with the other one, though?
In the wilderness.
But not just the wilderness. What do we do with it, though? You put the sin on it, and what? You mark it. What'd you mark it with? The blood of the first one. Hey, wait a minute. That sounds familiar. You see here, I think it says, look. What have you done? The voice your brother's blood cries out to you from the ground. You are cursed. And Cain says, oh, no. God says, therefore, whoever kills Cain, he puts a mark on him, vengeance shall be taken sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain. If anyone finds him, should kill him. It's almost like God marked Cain just like he killed Abel. Hey, look, you killed Abel, so I'll now mark you. That looks like the two goats. Not just for death, for expulsion. Wow, that looks really a lot like atonement, doesn't it? A lot like it. It's almost like Cain and Abel are supposed to be mimicked. They're playing out the story of what God does for us the same way. Side note, Cain's marked not to be killed, not marked to be killed. Any of us who know Jewish tradition, what is the tradition to do with the second goat? They kill it. Ooh. What's the punishment for killing the second goat?
Sevenfold.
How many years they killed the second goat? How many times before that? Well, I'm glad I left then. So the goat's not supposed to be killed. It's not supposed to die. It's not supposed to be altered. It's supposed to be sent away. For what purpose? To wander. Oh, wait. Look. It says there in verse 16, then Cain went out for the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering, on the east of Eden. Oh, look, even that part matches atonement. So, okay, so I can see this. I see atonement is here. You're welcome to reread these all you wish. Cain says, I'll be a vagabond, I'll be banished, which is exactly right. All your sins are laid upon this other goat, and it's sent away. That's right, he's the undesirable one. It makes sense. I see some of these atonement elements built in here. Wow, what else am I going to see? Let's find out. So, then it says a verse, I just read verse 16 around the wandering part. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, she conceived, bore Enoch, he built a city named after his son Enoch. Enoch begot Irad. Okay, I see a few begets. Is that what's supposed to happen after atonement? We beget? Bear fruit? Okay. Is there another first fruits? What happens after atonement in our yearly cycle? Tabernacle, Sukkot. Welcome. Every called in. So what's happening here? Is this a tabernacles? Between Cain and his wife. Yes, a very intimate tabernacle. And they have children. I don't see a tabernacles. Did I miss something? They built the city. Okay, that's fair.
Yeah.
she was born during Sukkot, our time, theoretically, or near that time cycle. I just don't see it at first. Don't go verse 26 yet. If you go to verse 26, then you ignore all the begats.
Okay, right.
How many begats are there? More accurately, how many generations are listed? Note Adam's generation is ignored in this section on purpose. Zilchah, see, Lamech, this is verse 19. Ada bore Yabal, the father of those who dwell in tents and live the livestock. His brother name was Yubal. He was the father of those who play harp and flute. And Zilah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of a craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilchah, hear my voice. O wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Stop there. So, amongst these verses, who begets who, there are how many generations listed? Count again. Adam's not listed. Yes, including Cain, he's listed. Cain is one. Enoch is two. Irad, three. Mehuel, that's right, is four. Methushael, five. Lamech, six. His children, seven. Seven generations listed. You know what? How many days are there in Sukkot?
Seven.
Huh. Well, how does that mean anything? Oh, wait a minute. But doesn't Lamech say something?
Yeah.
Ah, wait a minute. I think Lamech mentioned something about that. Seven. Oh, yeah, he says sevenfold, doesn't he? Cain, sevenfold. Hey, look, the seven generations. Oh, but look what Lamech says. 77. Huh. What could this be? Oh, wait a minute. I get it. Cain produced seven nations. And they're all dead. Flood kills them all. Lamech makes a declaration. 70 more than Cain. 70s. I can see elements of Sukkot in here. Lamech is 70 more than Cain. Cain's line ends at 7, which is the one set of nations. Lamech gets 70 more of them. How many bulls are killed at Sukkot? 70. What's one bull equal? One nation. You actually have here a funny way of wording this, but it's almost like God was saying, through Lamech, there will be 70 more. Because there's already been seven. You see, Cain's line includes seven generations, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, that would correspond to one for each day of Sukkot. That makes sense. Hey, look, aren't there also those rams? Oh, yeah, there are rams, aren't there? There are seven rams. Oh, but also, look, it also says, Lamech says, if Cain was seven, maybe 70 of as well as the seven. Well, that's 70 more. 70 more nations. Well, all of Cain's line dies in the flood, doesn't it? And we don't know who Noah married when we discussed that, but since his lines were pure, so we assume it's from Shem's line. So does God, when he discusses today, it mentions in the rest of our Tyre Bibles and Tanakh and Rosh, we should argue, the 70 nations, is he ignoring Cain's line? No, he can't. Cain produced seven nations ahead of time. And did they pay for it? Were they cleansed? Yes. He got Cain. Done. Those men are taken care of. But then after Cain, what happens? Today, we don't have a line of Cain, do we? They're all dead. But we still have 70 nations. So Lamech, when I read this, is saying, all right, Cain, your seven nations are done. There are 70 more to come. Because what happens after Lamech gives birth to his kids? They're all dead. That's what happens. They all die. Now some argue, well, Nama may have been Noah's wife. That's just tradition. It may be right or wrong, who cares? These generations are dead. But the 70 is still mentioned. So I have an element, I have components of a Sukkot almost, a calling in or bringing in of nations, in a manner of speaking. Not very clear, but it is there. Is that it? No. Not yet. Ada and Zilcha did. What does Ada mean? What else does it mean? No, it's not the moon. Oh, no, don't think pagan. Ada, his wife, the first wife, the two wives mentioned. What does she mean? Well, she can be ornamental, that's fine. What else is she used for? Well, in the Bible, it uses her a number of different ways, that particular word. By the way, she is the female version of this particular word, Ada. Hers happens to spell the particular way for a feminine style because she's female. But Ada is to witness. She's a witness. To witness, to be a witness, to view, to observe, to see the one, to be the one who is seen, or to observe. Zilla, what does her name mean? Well, most of us looked that up, say, I don't know, there's kind of a darkness, or... That is a Jewish bad translation. No offense to people who translated her as darkness. She is not darkness. Yes, I know it's written in there. It's a very bad one. Nope, not day and night. Zilla, or I know your Bibles may say darkness, that's not the main thrust of her name. That is the extreme, far, diluted down, as Barshapai's kid, to get something that means dark.
An Arab?
Nope. Zilha. To succeed. To be prosperous. But more accurately, to break through or split apart. To break through is the goal to fit, meaning to make it fit better, to break it apart or refine it. That is a more accurate definition of her name. The witness, Ada, is the one who is allowing Lamech to curse himself in this fashion, as you had asked. She and Zilha are the witnesses. They are witnessing something that Lamech is declaring upon him and the rest of his generation. We're dying. I killed a man for wounding me. You two are my witnesses that I killed him. You are also witnesses that I'm making this declaration. Based upon the name of his wife and what she is, two wives, what they are, one is witnessing, this is my perspective, of course, based on their definition of the names. One is witnessing Lamech's declaration that I will be split. I'll be cut. The reason I say that is because what does Lamech's name mean? Priest. The priest is declaring to the witness and to the one who is divided, or one who is split, that I killed someone. You know what? That almost sounds like what Messiah is supposed to do, isn't it? Kill the one for wounding him. There are some elements there. There's some parts there. Not a very good picture, but there's parts there. We're not done yet. Because at the end of this, it goes back in time, in verse 25 and 26, to rediscuss Adam re-knowing his wife again to produce Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of the one Abel whom Cain killed. Did she just present another son to God? She started over. A new firstborn. She replaced not just Abel, but she just replaced Cain. Lamech's prophecy came true to his wives. Yeah, that's the number two. She just did it. She just declared, there will be two. One came, didn't work. One comes and does work. And that's the beauty of it. Now that she started over, said, here's my new firstborn, here's a new presentation to God. What does it say? As for him, a son was born named Enosh, and then men began to call the name of the Lord. We really start over. What does the eighth day represent on Sukkot? A starting over. A reset. We screwed up, stop, do it again. There are actually elements of Sukkot in here, aren't there? And that's only in the chapter 3 and 4. I'm out of time to discuss what happens with Noah. Because, unfortunately, with Noah's story, which is why I really wanted to get to, I didn't. We have a repeat of Sukkot. We had discussed this a little bit on Monday. See, as I mentioned many times when you ever hear me speak, God teaches through repetition to tell you again and again and again. David mentioned it yesterday. Do repetition. Learn it again. Do it again. The more you repeat, the more you're likely to remember it. So what does God do? Well, guess what he did? Adam and Eve through Cain and Abel. Repetition. He started the cycle. He started the holidays. Times and the holidays, their meanings were now set. The elements inside them and what we use them for are now done. Now he's going to carry them out. Noah shows up and God fleshes out, expands, or adds to, via his repetition, Sukkot, as well as trumpets and atonement. It is all three for Noah. I won't go through all of them. It's too much time. I'm out of time today. I'm over 15 minutes already. It's cold. And then he's hungry to get lunchtime, too.
Share something that Jim Sorensen taught me, a very dear friend who is now asleep.
Mm-hmm.
In the next chapter, there are 9 men mentioned. Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And he gave me the meaning of all their names, and it goes like this. Mortal man was appointed to sorrow, but the blessed God came down teaching that his death will bring comfort to the despairing.
Amen.
So that he gave me the meaning of all their names.
Yes.
And when put together, that's what it all means.
Yes, I talked about that a number of years ago. Did a similar thing. These names mean something. And note, you read it off there, some generations, there are actually 9 listed, 10, sorry, listed there. Yeah, the 10 full generations. That's all right. The 10 generations there in that chapter. That's fair. And it's appropriate that there are 10 generations listed there. 10 generations done. Because 10 and God speak. No way of wording it. I hate to speak for him, but I mean, he's used the symbols in the past. Is I'm done. What happens at the end of the 10th generation? What happens? You're done. You're done. 10 generations go by, God gives a flood, you're done. You're all sure you're all dead. I won't go through all the parts, but the ark that Noah makes, of course, how many days the animals come? 2x2 and 7x7 sets as well for clean animals. How many days does it take? 7 days. And the 7th day, what happens? All 8 people enter the ark. That's also a Sukkot. And it's sealed. No more allowed in. We discussed that a little bit on Monday as well. There's a few other things in Noah's Ark as well, the Noah's flood story as well, regarding the flood and how the atonement works and the raven that continuously goes back and forth and never finds footing, the blackbird, and the whitebird, it goes back and forth until it finds footing, is now the new world can begin with the black bird, or the white bird, I mean. That's the had to do with good and evil. The evil finds no footing at the end of the 7 days. Sorry, the eighth day was concluded. Evil is now. I have no home. That's why the raven goes back and forth. It doesn't say the raven comes back, the goat, and stays. No, it just continues. It goes back and forth, never returns to Noah. Just flies around and flies around, never finding a place to dwell. Again, it has to do with Sukkot and the end cycle, that evil no longer finds a home. Again, it has to do with Sukkot as well. I apologize for taking overtime, but I find this, the book of Genesis, the first 10 chapters in particular, tell a lot of strange, detailed information. Things that no one around, at the time which was being written, recorded any of it. This is all based upon memory of those after the flood who wrote down. Oh, I think he said this. Oh, yeah, I remember he said that. But it's done according to God's will. In the way that God wanted it written. Because note, where does all the detail happen? Well, in Joseph's life. So probably he's the one who lived and wrote most of the stuff down. Based on what his dad said, what his grandpa said, what Abraham said, if you remember them all. He's going back in time and recording stuff way back when. But God only allowed the elements that he wanted written down to pass through. And those elements teach us about our holy days. And God set them way back with Adam and Eve when they first took a bite. He set it. Cain Abel was set. We're not going to discuss, was it Calvinism? Oh, the predestination? Well, no, it doesn't matter. That's man's garbage. No. This God set these in motion. If the people didn't follow according to his will, guess what? We don't read about them. Well, honestly, if, as I mentioned before, Joe Schmuck, number 7, is he written here? He didn't do what God wanted him to do. Not that he didn't do anything bad. His God, I want you, God, I need a person to fill this part of my story. Volunteers? You. Done. The rest of you? Live your godly life, do your thing, be obedient, be godly people, hopefully, and be done. Just populate. These guys, what they're going to do, they volunteered, they're going to map this my little story out. That's the beauty part of it. That's why God mapped it out so well. He knows us so well. There's always a volunteer. Sometimes he just chooses. Admittedly, with Cain and Abel, there's only two choices. That's true. But Cain and Abel, there's only two choices. It's either Abel or Cain. You know, which one's going to know? who's gonna raise their hand? I understand that. But it wasn't in their nature to do so anyway. It's not that God didn't create that inside of man's nature to do so. You had a comment, Kate?
I do think it's funny, like we were talking about before, how there are no unimportant details.
Right.
The seaweed
on the head, right, with Jonah.
Yeah, that's funny.
Right, yeah, exactly.
But when you actually break it down and look at it, it is also, but also, that it's not obvious. And I think that is the best thing of all, because he makes you really have to seek, and on top of it, have your feelings in order for you to see all of these connections that, when you look at it and break it down, it's like, oh, but you really,
you gotta work for it.
Nothing with him is easy. You have to show your commitment to it.
You could read this story for a story, and that's all it is. That's perfectly fine. God didn't say, thou shalt read it according to this perspective. You read it, that's fine. But when you put particular colored glasses on, you see different things out of it. I put holy day glasses on. Not that I'm holy, but just glasses on. And I read it, I'll see holy day stuff out of it. Because that's what God allows and is written there for that purpose. If I have a difficult glasses on, guess what? I'll probably read something else. It's still good, it's still godly, but I gotta work for it. You have to think about it. Alright, if I'm God, heaven forbid, if I'm God, I want to write this stuff down, I want to tell people, not at the end what they should have been doing, I want to tell them at the beginning what they should be doing.
Did he not tell us I put here a little there?
There a little? Right, he did. You're right. But everything is started out. Did Adam and Eve get it after God covered them up? They got it. They got it. Did Cain and, well, not so Abel, but Cain and Seth subsequently, did they get it after God, after their lives were spent? And during their lives, didn't God even warn Cain ahead of time? Exactly.
He knew it was a sin.
Exactly. Right, right. This answer's right. Right, and Cain was probably, I think he was still, well, I didn't say their ages. Based on the other ages, he probably was still alive. Lamech knew.
Right.
Well, not to mention, when you ask, when you tell your son, when your son says, why are we wandering? Well, you got to tell your son why we're wandering. You can't say, oh, I felt like it. Exactly. Exactly, exactly. You tell, oh, this is what happened, this is where his past came from. But God taught us from the beginning all the way through. And any generation that claims, I didn't know, I couldn't, or actually could not have done, that's not true. You as an individual may or may not, that's not the point. The generations can know, because God started out that way and they were taught each other that way at the beginning. All along. The thing I love most about this is that Cain's generation is not lost. Yes, Cain screwed up, but God makes his point, don't kill him. Why not? He was a bad man, wasn't he? No, that's not the point. He's a wanderer now. He is supposed to have no home. And sin is supposed to have no home. Never have a dwelling place, and it's not ready to kill them yet. Not time to kill them yet. The raven, the blackbird, has no home. It's not time for it to find a place to live. It's supposed to not have a place to live. It's supposed to be wandering on its own. That's the objective. It's a beautiful picture, and God wrote it ahead of time. That's what I love about God. He writes things out so well in advance that we can read about it. Are there any questions or comments?
God gave Cain a blessing.
He did give a blessing.
By putting the mark on it so he wouldn't be killed, but after he sent Cain to be a wanderer.
Right, right. Each person makes their mistakes, but they're going to bring that with them if they're a godly person, or will be. They teach. Was still a bad person. Was still bad. Right, right.
So I believe that Cain taught the difference between
right and wrong. He would have to have taught, because that's how the sequence would work, else Lamech would never know. Not to mention, he also knew the prophecy regarding Cain, sevenfold, so obviously Cain told his generations that much information, and they remembered it, at least retained the information. So, yes, the information was taught. Note, does Cain sin again? Does he record sin again?
No.
No. Because any of this point forward, he knows, I screwed up. I get it. I did what I was supposed to do. I won't do it again. The atonement was done for him. The sin was removed. Or Cain was removed. Yes, Ellie.
If you lay out the number of years that Adam lived, Lamech is the only person that you go from Adam to Lamech all the way to Noah. And those Lamech is the only key person to have transferred knowledge from Adam to Lamech to Noah. He's the only one.
Oh, from
because
Cain's
they lived 900 years. Yeah. Adam lived 900 years, and then Lamech lived, and the information had the time, the lifetimes overlapped in just those three men, mm-hmm. all the way to Noah.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. But admittedly, this information regarding Lamech had to reach to Noah at some point.
Yeah.
Else it wouldn't be recorded. And Noah's the only one who lived. Yes, Jessica.
So I was thinking about God marked Cain.
Right.
So that he wouldn't be killed.
Right.
If he hadn't marked him, there would have been cause for additional sin if he would have been murdered. Right?
Yes. You're right. You're right. You're right. That is an observation. That's one of the things which I had mentioned briefly about the Jewish tradition of killing the second goat. That is completely, completely bad. You don't do that. That's what it's never to be done. The second goat is supposed to live. To always be a wanderer. Let the animals eat it. Fine. Don't and they always had the claim they always did, they pushed off a cliff when it got out of town. That's not what was supposed to happen. Cain was supposed to be left alone. The goat's supposed to be left alone. That's God's holy way. Any questions? Close the prayer. Almighty God, thank you for your kindness and blessing today. We ask you to bless the balance of our Sukkot and coming holy day tomorrow. Please instruct us according to your will. Show your compassion to our loved ones, to your kindness. We thank you, God, for your wisdom. We ask you to continue to instruct according to you. We praise you and ask your blessing in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.